Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians tonight. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 23 to 29, Lord willing. Colossians 1, 23 to 29. I just remind you, we're finishing up the first chapter tonight, and so I'll review this one more time. I hope reviews don't get old to you. It's necessary that we hear over and over. It kind of makes it stick. Of course, it's written by Paul, this little epistle. He was in Rome. It's a prison epistle. It's written to Colossae, which was in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. No record of it ever having been visited by Paul. Probably started the church by Epaphras. His reason for writing, though, was the false teaching of Gnosticism. Just real briefly, they believed in an indescribable spiritual deity somewhere out there, undescribable. They believed that in time this deity was linked to the material universe by angelic beings emanating out of that divine being up there. They believed that Jesus was one in that chain of emanating beings, and that Jesus was not, he was something less than deity, not the savior of the world, but someone to fan the spark of divinity that was left in mankind at creation and to illuminate or arouse them from their spiritual sleep so that they could know God. So very different, a false gospel was being preached at Colossae. Paul refutes their false teaching in this epistle, even in chapter 1, in a very big way, as we'll see again tonight. In the first 14 verses, there were salutations and talking about their prayers, his and Timothy's prayer for the Colossians. In verses 15 to 19, there's the presentation of Christ, and a very good one. This coincides with our study up in the morning service in John, and we've been talking about the Lord Jesus there and how John and John the Baptist presented Christ. So it's very timely, kind of fits all together. But Paul tells us that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that he is the creator and the sustainer of all things. He reigns above all. He was before the creation, therefore ranks over it. He is to the church, its head, like a head to the physical body. He was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. And he is the indisputable champion of our souls, the savior of our souls. Last time we talked about verses 20 to 23, just these few verses, four verses. Christ is also the agent we discovered in reconciliation. To be reconciled means to be made right with again, to be brought back into fellowship. Because of our sin, we were enemies of God and were separated from Him, dead in our sins. And Christ shed His blood. Remember, a literal blood from a literal body. That's important, isn't it, when you're talking about Gnosticism, who believes he's an emanating spiritual being from this divine presence somewhere out there. And so he puts it on the line. He shed his literal blood out of a literal body of flesh to pay the price for sins and restore us to fellowship with God. That's reconciliation. Reconciliation is one of the many aspects or facets of our salvation. And they all happen, of course, simultaneously when we say yes to the Lord and we receive Christ into our hearts. As a side note, I talked about how that as believers, God has now given us, literally, the ministry of reconciliation, and we are to take the news out. Reconciliation is for whosoever will believe, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. And so that's what we've learned thus far in chapter 1. A lot. It's a very doctrinal book. And now to really put things in perspective for the Christians at Colossae, Paul reveals to the Colossians that Christ is in them and is their undeniable hope of glory. Okay, now I just gave you the punchline. I just gave you the fireworks. That was it in a nutshell. That Jesus Christ is in them and is their undeniable hope of glory. And so we'll begin in verse 22. Look back to verse 22, kind of a review because we finished up here last time, but just to get us going again. The latter part of the verse says, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under the heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So that's where we finished up last time. We explained last time that these verses are not, they don't teach that we have to work for our salvation or work to keep our salvation, or that we're in any way responsible for keeping our salvation. We believe in eternal security, and there are many verses in the Scriptures. So what's Paul's point here? His point is, listen, you Colossians, don't get caught up in this fad, if you will, sort of a fad called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was little compared to what had been delivered to them. This was just sort of a fringe type thought. It used a lot of the same terminology, and it got the interest of some so-called believers, some of them perhaps not believers. But Paul wants them to continue in the truth of the gospel that had been preached to them and that they had embraced. Whereof, he says, I, Paul, am made minister, verse 23, latter part of the verse. The word minister there is diakonos. Diakonos means, well, we use that for the word deacon, sort of sounds like that, doesn't it? It means servant. Paul says that he was a servant. He was a servant who had been appointed to deliver the gospel. Not so much to the Colossians, but he was appointed to deliver the gospel to the Gentiles, period. Sort of the missionary to the Gentiles. And so the subject of verse 24, which I didn't read just yet, the subject of that verse is found in the latter part of verse 23. Paul, a minister of the gospel, is a minister, verse 24, who now rejoices. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. So it's a lot of words there. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. What sufferings? You can hold your place here and turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because Paul mentions, he lists the many ways in which he was suffering. Remember, he's not just a minister to Colossae, but all of the churches of Asia Minor, that he and Barnabas and he and Silas were responsible for starting, for founding. And so he says in chapter 11 and verse 22, 2 Corinthians 11, 22, he says, are they Hebrews? Talking about false doctors, doctrine, teachers. He said, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. How about that for perils? He says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And what does he say about these? Well, in our text in Colossians, he says, I rejoice in my suffering. I'm so happy for my perils. I rejoice in my suffering for you, he said. Even this epistle, where is he? Well, he's in Rome. He's under arrest. He's suffering for the cause of Christ and for those that he ministers to. How did Paul view his suffering? He rejoiced. He said to Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:30, he said, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities." This is when he was praying about the thorn of the flesh being removed. "I'll pray," he said, "I will rejoice in the things concerning my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. I'm rejoicing in my infirmities. I will glory in the things concerning my infirmities." So we would ask, was he weird or something? What's going on here, Paul? Well, he's not weird at all. He's very spiritual minded. He very much loves the Lord. And he explains here in Colossians, he explains that his suffering is a way to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. You see that in the text here. He's not talking about the atoning sufferings of Christ. Nobody can share those. Jesus did all of that suffering. But Paul knew that when Christ left the earth, the world had not finished inflicting pain upon him. If he were still here bodily, they would still be inflicting their pain upon the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't like his ways. They love darkness rather than light. So they unleash their venom. The world unleashes its venom upon the followers of Christ. If you can't get the master, then get his followers, they would say. And so that's what they're doing. To those who preach the gospel, not only then, but now, there's persecution. There are pastors in jail tonight. Because why? Because they preach the gospel, because they won't quit. And we should pray for them. To fill up, it says, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Fill up is, it was his enduring, it was enduring his part of the persecution, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. To take his part in the suffering that's intended for Christ. To share in these with Christ. This is what Jesus was talking about in, say, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, where he said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Lord Jesus knew that persecution would go on, didn't he? He said that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. In John chapter 15 and verse 20, "Remember the word which I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also." And that's the way it was when the Lord was here. Most people rejected him, but some accepted him. And that's how it would be with us. Persecution continues. Paul actually sincerely prayed in Philippians 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, this was his heart. He didn't say it once, but several times. I'm going to share three of them with you even tonight. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Paul meant that with his whole heart. Why was he so into suffering? Well, remember who we're talking about. This is the Apostle Paul. He had done a lot of persecuting. He was responsible for the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Christ, before Paul came on the scene, Christ was already gone. And that is so. But he inflicted suffering on Christ. He was on his road to Damascus. And he was Saul of Tarsus. Persecuted the church, actually persecution of Christ. And when Christ met him on the road and blinded his eyes with this light, he said to him, "Saul, Saul, Why persecutest thou not the church, but me? Now stop and think about that. The church is called the body of Christ. That's how God looks at it. We are the body of Christ. So to persecute the church is to persecute Christ. And that's what Christ meant when he said that in Acts chapter 9. So now Paul is thankful for the opportunities of suffering for Christ and with Christ rather than being the persecutor of Christ. It says in verse 24, for his body's sake. He suffers for Christ's body's sake, which is the church. So when the body, the church of which Jesus Christ is head, suffers, then so does Christ. So does Christ. So Christ is still suffering? Yeah, the body of Christ suffers here on earth as Christ suffers with it in heaven even. Not atoning suffering, but just the persecution of his body here on earth. He says in verse 25, whereof, let me back up a little, Paul's suffering was for Christ in the sense that by suffering he was able to build up Christ's body, the church, which he had once persecuted. But now, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. These sentences are kind of hard to read and just kind of keep focused on what he's saying. Break it down a little, verse 25, whereof I am a minister. It's a phrase that he repeated from verse 23. In verse 23, he refers to himself as a minister of the gospel, if you read it there. Here, he's privileged to be an appointed minister to the church, to the church. So, he suffers, and he suffers for the cause of Christ. He suffers so that the church, the body of Christ, can flourish, so that it can grow and mature. We too must be ministers of the gospel so that men can be saved, but does it stop there? Is that all we want, to see people get saved? Oh, they're saved, write a little hash mark in the front of our Bible and forget them, go to the next possible convert. And looking for professions of faith. I've known people all my life that did exactly that. And they left the babes in Christ to die on the doorstep, so to speak. There was no growth, no reaching out to them. Oh, what a shame. It's wrong. Paul was a minister of the gospel, but he was also a minister to the church. And we must also, maybe in a lesser way than Paul, be ministers to the church so that saved people might mature in their faith. I talk to you often about churches for Christians. We come here to fellowship and to be fed the Word of God and to worship God. And it's not just an activity. It's not just something we do in rote. It ought to be active and vibrant, and we ought to be zealous for the cause of Christ when we come together. Brothers and sisters, to say it very bluntly, if we don't mature in our faith, then we're wasting our time. If we don't mature in our faith, if you're not growing in the Lord, then why? If you get a steady diet of the Word of God and the Spirit of God tugs at your heart during the message and you're just staying the same forever, then why? And if that's the case with all of us, then we're wasting our time. We might as well stay home, because church is for a reason. The church is a place where the body of Christ thrives and ministers and edifies and worships and sings praise and glorifies God. And we ought to be changing constantly. The Word of God ought to change us constantly. We ought to be doers of the Word and not just forgetful hearers, deceiving ourselves. How so? Deceiving ourselves. Deceiving ourselves by making ourselves think, patting ourselves on the back and making ourselves think that we're doing all that we're supposed to do. No, we're not doing all we're supposed to do unless we're growing in Christ. Unless we're exercising our spiritual gifts. If you're not exercising your spiritual gift, then why? I know you see the need. the reason. What? Well, why? Laziness? Pride? Embarrassment? Shy? Why don't we do? And I don't know what you do. I'm not talking to anybody in particular. I'm just saying that church is supposed to change us. And Paul wanted these believers to change. Evangelism alone is not enough. God wants his little ones to be fed, and they will be at church. Verse 25, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Dispensation is a Greek word that means the manager of another's property. It's an office. We would call this person a steward. Paul's a steward of something. Paul was made steward of something that God wanted to deliver to the Colossians and to other Gentile believers beyond the gospel. Some understanding that he wanted them to have that even went beyond the gospel. They're not just believers, these Colossians. They're Gentile believers for the most part. And Paul is a missionary, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he's been given something to deliver them. This stewardship was to fulfill the word of God, to bring to realization something in the word of God. He's going to call it here in the next verse, a mystery. There was a mystery that was unfolding in Paul's day, like the unfolding of a leaf of Scripture. It's like we read the Bible all of our life, and then we get to a point, and we come to a point where two pages are stuck together or one's folded down. And this mystery is like discovering that page. There's something that God wants to be communicated, and Paul wants to communicate it to them. What exactly about the church was he the steward of? Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, this is not going to sound like a mystery to you, but it was definitely something that had not been preached before. But we've heard it all of our lives. So can we get excited about something we heard all of our lives? Well, let me tell you, it involves Gentiles. And this is something that was unfolded, that was told to the Gentiles. What is a mystery? William MacDonald says, a truth not previously revealed, but now made known to the sons of men through the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. It is a truth that man could never have arrived at of his own intelligence, but which God hath graciously deigned to make known. What was this mystery? There's a lot of mysteries in the Bible, aren't there? Well, what's this one? This is one we don't talk about much. It says in verse 20, to whom, he's talking about saints, to the saints, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Sort of piling words up there, isn't he? And what is it? Which is, he says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, is that exciting? Well, let me tell you what it means. It means Jesus Christ lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. That was a mystery. That was not discussed. That was not talked about. But here it is delivered, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, you would expect God to deliver his mysteries, to unravel, to unveil his mysteries to his people, Israel. But here he is pouring out this treasure of this mystery to the Gentiles. That God would give this truth to the Gentiles, even before the Jews. And what is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the Gentiles are saved. Was that a mystery? No, you got Rahab and Ruth. You got Gentiles that got saved. So it was not a mystery that Gentiles could be saved. That wasn't hidden. Even in the Old Testament, Gentiles got saved. But that Jesus would live in every believer, even the Gentiles, was never thought of. If you wanted to be saved and be a child of Jehovah, what did you have to do in the Old Testament? You had to convert to Judaism, to the God of the Jews. You had to worship the God of the Jews. So Paul's delivering this message, Christ living within them. They didn't have to convert to Judaism. They had to convert to Christ. And when they did, this is why Paul piles these words on, riches of the glory of this mystery. For Christ to live in the heart of a Jew, that would be exciting news to the Jews, that Christ, that the Messiah is going to live in me. And those who understood that fact, they thought, well, this is marvelous that Christ would live in us Jews. That he would live in the heart of a Gentile was unthinkable. So Christ living within was their assurance of heaven. Now, why is Paul presenting this particular truth at this particular time? Well, the very Christ that the Gnostics and the Judaizers denied outright, right before these Gentiles, was alive. That very Christ was alive in their hearts. So why should they? There would be no reason to doubt that which they already possessed. Can you be aware of the presence of Christ in your heart? What do you think? Well, I hope so, right? I would hope so. Well, what would it take? Well, just a desire to fellowship with the Lord. Well, where do you have to go? Nowhere. In the sanctuary of your own heart. And you can worship God there. And can you be aware of His presence? You absolutely can be aware of His presence. You may be distracted, and some days it's harder than the others. I find it that way. Some days it's hard to fellowship with the Lord, harder than other days. It takes time. You have to just sort of sit quietly and think about the good thoughts, like Philippians chapter 4 says, and the peace of God will come and fellowship with you. And you can draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you as well. But God in their hearts, Jesus in their hearts, in the person of the Holy Spirit, that was good news. Why should they doubt? Why should they believe the Judaizers when they already have the possession that was promised by the gospel? So He, Christ, was their one and only hope of glory. I want you to leave your place here. We'll come back. But look over at Ephesians chapter 3, because Jesus was in the hearts of the Ephesians too. There were Gentiles there as well. Listen to how Paul broke the news to them. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, now listen carefully, pay attention. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles, look at it, this is verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. How did we get into the body of Christ? We were baptized by the Spirit into the body. They're of the same body and partakers. They're partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory." Paul was quite the intellectual man. He had a way with words, didn't he? We, in these later years, we have to look at these and sort of examine them. But he's saying basically the same things that he's saying to the church at Colossae. So in summary, thus far, what does the mystery consist of? Well, the church is the body of Christ, we know. The body is made up of all true believers, and Christ lives in every one of them. That's the mystery. Christ lives in all of them, even the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus is the head of the body, and He provides life and nourishment and direction to them by the person of the Spirit that lives in us. All are equal in the body, whether they're Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. They're all the same in Christ Jesus. All who are in the body are destined to share Christ's glory forever, all of them. And everyone who becomes part of the body of Christ must do so by how? How do we get there? By faith. By faith in the Lord Jesus, in the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Now verse 28 back in Colossians 1, 1:28. "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." Whom we preach. They're preaching Christ. Not philosophies, not ideas, not ideals, but a person. The person of Jesus Christ. I like what Paul said to Corinth in chapter 2 and verse 2 of his first epistle. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus and Him crucified." My dad used to quote that verse all the time. And I said, well, I would say to my dad, "Well, Dad, there are other things you have to preach, you know, after they accept Christ. But that's initially, that's it, isn't it? And then we teach whatever Christ taught. Whatever He taught, we teach. After people receive Him, they need to know what the Lord Jesus taught as followers of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." Notice that the words "every man" appear three times in this one verse. Every man, every man, every man. You think it's important? Probably. The gospel is not just for Jews. It is for Gentiles as well. Every man. It is not for chosen few. It is for all. Every man. It is not for Gentiles as a group. It is for Gentiles individually and for Jews individually, that we may present. We warn them and we preach to them, every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose of Paul and the apostles. That's the purpose of the early church. That's the purpose of the 21st century church, to present people before God grown up in our faith. It's not enough to see them saved. Paul wants to see them become mature believers before they stood before Christ. I have that desire for us. I include me in that. I want to grow in the Lord, don't you? Want to be more like Christ, want to know Him better. I want to be more sensitive to His leading. I want to wear His character and do away with my old character. It's hard. But we ought to desire to grow up. Why would we want to stay little children forever? Well, we wouldn't in the physical realm, obviously, but we wouldn't in the spiritual realm either. So Paul labors that they might grow up, that he might present them mature believers before Christ. Verse 29, the last verse, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily." So he's laboring, being a good steward and a minister of the gospel and of the mysteries of God was the goal of Paul's labors. Labor means to work until you're exhausted. That's all in the definition of that word. But it wouldn't be accomplished in his own strength, would it? And he says not here. It's according to that which worketh in me mightily, he says. He's striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The word striving could be translated agonizing. Agonizing. Like an athlete who's wanting to finish the last half a mile of the marathon or whatever his event might be. Striving is the same word used in these verses. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring, same word, always striving fervently for you in prayer. And then he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight, same word, strive. Work hard. Work hard, he says. That's what he did. That's what we should do. We work hard, but it's not altogether our strength, is it? It's our bodily strength. We have to get out of bed in the morning, wake up, sleepy head, get out there and do what the Lord's called you to do. But not in our own strength. It was the Lord who empowered Paul and directed in the spreading of the great mystery and winning the lost and discipling the believers. And it'll be his power now that does that. I wonder if you can comprehend doing the work of God in the power of God. You say, well, where do I plug in? What do I do exactly? It's kind of hard to describe that, isn't it? The power of God. If you start to do some things that are outside your comfort level, if you get out of the box a little bit, and you commit yourself, your life to the Lord, and you say, Lord, I'm going to step out on a limb and I'm going to do this because I believe you want me to. Maybe talk to somebody. Maybe look for somebody to win to Christ slowly. Get out of your comfort level. Step out of the box. Get out of the square. Go out into the world, the highways and hedges, and try to make a difference in somebody's life. I think that's probably the only way I could say to you that you'll experience the power of God on your life to do things and recognize it. You would recognize it as the power of God. Hey, I did all right with that. You would say, not in a proud sense, but I was able to get through that, and I'm surprised at how easy it was for me to do. You can recognize the power of God upon your life. For you, it may be something very small right now. Hand a tract to somebody and say something, anything. This is the most important message I've ever read in my life. It changed my life. I love to share this with people, and I hope you'll read it. I've been handing them to people and say, I wrote this for you. So, because I wrote some tracts here. But what, anything, any personable approach to people, you can do it. You can do it. It will help if you grow in the Lord. If you're not having devotions, you ought to have devotions every day. You ought to have a time when you talk to the Lord and let Him talk to you in His Word. You ought to pray regularly, sincerely, effectually. We ought to all pray. We ought to read the Bible. We ought to meditate upon the Bible. We ought to think about the things of the Lord and think about the principles and precepts. Hey, that could be our conversation here. I like to talk to my wife. I have a big idea. I'm a preacher, right? I'm supposed to have big ideas, big understandings of things in the Word, or maybe a little puzzled about something. And I use her for my sounding board. I enjoy talking about the Lord with my wife. You can talk about the Lord with each other, with your wife, with your friend, with your siblings. to talk about the things of the Lord and do it in the strength of the Lord. Ask Him to bless your effort, your little effort. Lord, I'm going to venture out here today. Help me to find somebody I can hand this tract to, and Lord, help me as I speak to them. Lord, help me to talk to my neighbor. I feel comfortable with my neighbor. Help me to jump the chasm and bring the gospel to them. Lord, and just give me wisdom about how to do that. And once you win them to the Lord, maybe you can have a Bible study with them and teach them what God's teaching you. Oh, Lord, help us to be doing the business of our Lord Jesus, to be willing to suffer for His cause. Concerning the Gnostic doctrine, Christ, whom the Gnostics denied, was living in the heart of the Colossians. They had no reason to doubt. They already possessed the goods. Like Paul, we should strive to be good stewards of the gospel and servants, ministers to God's people, the church. The gospel will save their souls, and then the church and our efforts of edification will cause them to grow. You say, well, just a phone call for a few minutes, that's not going to do so much in somebody's life. It might just light their fire. It might ignite them to be interested in the things of the Lord if we get involved in edification. That same Jesus who empowered Paul and indwelled every Colossian believer lives in your heart too, ready to empower you to do His bidding. I think this is the type of a meditation that we need to have when we think of the words of Colossians. I hope they'll be a blessing to you. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for the time to share these truths. Help us to do, Lord, what we do in accordance with Your word. Help us to make changes, Lord, in accordance with Your word. And I pray, dear Lord, that it would be widespread at Corinth Baptist Church. Affect all of our lives tonight, Lord, with this truth. Help me. In Jesus' name, amen.